The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Juliet. Good morning, everyone. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's great to be together as a church family and celebrate that and as a family. If you've got younger children here and they're making some noise, do not worry. We are family. But if you did want to make your way to the foyer, there are some activities and blocks and those things out there as well. Well, today, when we reflect on the significance of Easter, I want you to cast your minds back, if you're old enough to do this. When I say the name or the word 9/11, what do you think of? Some of you weren't alive in 2001, so we acknowledge that. But for many of you, when you think of 9/11, you think of the Twin Towers and the planes that crashed into the Twin Towers in New York. And we live in a post-9/11 world. Our world has changed because of what happened then. I want you to take a moment, and if you can, remember where you were when you first heard that news. I know one person who was booked to be on one of those four planes. He was scheduled to be on one of the four planes that was involved in the attacks on that day, and his work schedule changed such that he finished what he was doing a little bit earlier and he rearranged his travel so that he took a flight out the day before. If it hadn't been for that, he wouldn't be here with us. And I remember sitting with him and talking with him about what he felt when he found out that that could have been him. It was a really profound conversation. I remember when I was in New York a few years ago, I actually went to Ground Zero where there's the memorial, and I stood there with that profound sense of sorrow and horror at what took place there. Every person has memories of 9/11 if they were alive at that time and old enough to remember. Because there were those who were in the city centre of New York who experienced it, who saw the planes, who saw what was happening. There were those who were in New York City, the wider city, and whether they were in the subways or they were at work, but they probably knew someone who was involved. And then there was the rest of us who were seeing what was happening on the media and being horrified by it. And as I said, we live in a post-9/11 world because regardless of where you go now, if you are flying, if you go through an airport or you travel by plane, things are different because of 9/11. Our world has changed. Isn't it incredible how a single event in a single city can impact the whole world? Well, that's the story of Easter. The story of Easter is how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in one city has profoundly changed the whole world. We live in a post-resurrection world. History has changed, or history shows the story of Christ's death and resurrection. Everyone in the city of Jerusalem would have known what happened that day. Some simply because they were there in the city, others because they were very personally involved. And in Luke 24, as we heard, we read this. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Do you reckon Jesus had a smile as he said, "What things?"
No, I think he had a poker face.
What things? Where do we start? Well, let's go back to the events of the week before. When Jesus had entered in Jerusalem, he was riding on a donkey, and people were worshipping. They were worshipping God. They were proclaiming the Jesus as King. They were singing, they were just reciting psalms, incredible joy and celebration. And then the procession comes to an end with Jesus weeping. Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem and talking about coming judgment over the city. And then there's a whole week of turmoil. Jesus is spending quite a bit of time in the temple, and the religious leaders are coming to try and outsmart him, to try and ask question after question, to try and trick him up, and they failed. And then one of Jesus' own disciples offers to betray him in a quiet location, in the darkness of night, away from crowds. And that was followed by an illegal nighttime trial before the Sanhedrin with premeditated outcomes. And then his appearance before two political leaders, both of whom found Jesus innocent of the charges levelled against him. And yet, as we heard on Friday, the religious leaders prevailed and Jesus was crucified. And I think everyone in the city knew something had happened. Because at midday on the Friday, darkness covered the whole land for a period of 3 hours. I think everyone would have been talking about that. And the fickle crowd that had called for his crucifixion. And many of them had followed him out to the site of the crucifixion, where they saw and maybe they heard what was happening. And after Jesus died, they heard the Roman centurion declare that Jesus was a righteous man. And Luke's gospel says those in the crowd beat their breasts. Just a few days earlier, Jesus had told a parable recorded in Luke chapter 18 about two men who went to the temple. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And he describes the tax collector as being in the temple and beating his breast in repentance, confessing his sin and asking for forgiveness. I think it's interesting that Luke records that story and then records that the response of the crowd is to beat their breasts. Is he alluding to the fact that maybe those that were in the crowd were now sorrowful? Were they now acknowledging their guilt? That would have been a source of conversation across the city. And then the news would have spread across the city of how the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was a high curtain, a very high curtain. How could that have been torn from the top down? And as news of that filtered across the city. And now, 3 days later, according to Matthew's gospel, there's a violent earthquake. All across the city, people would have been talking about these unusual events. I think that's why Cleopas said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" But it was not just the Jews who were talking. Even hardened soldiers were talking about it. You see, there were those soldiers who had taken Jesus and they mocked him as king. They had whipped him. They'd put a robe around his shoulders and a crown of thorns on his head. There were soldiers who took him out to be crucified, who nailed him to the cross. There were soldiers that had stood there and they were gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross when Jesus looks down and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As the soldiers who had just executed Jesus, who were now receiving forgiveness, I think they'd have talked about that among their colleagues. Especially when their boss, the centurion, starts praising God and declaring that Jesus is a righteous man. And then Jesus is taken down from the cross, he's taken to the tomb, and then the religious leaders say, "Well, we need more soldiers to go and guard the tomb." And so a group of guards are posted at the tomb. And now, on the Sunday, just that morning, there'd been an earthquake. and angels had appeared like lightning. And it says that the guards had become so afraid they shook and became like dead men. In other words, they passed out. I think that would have got back to HQ. And I can only imagine the whole regiment now talking. Did you hear what happened to the soldiers here? Did you hear what happened to the soldiers there? You see, crucifixions were quite common in that time. But this crucifixion was different. There was something profoundly different about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just the soldiers. There were those who were closest to the action, like the women. The women who'd come down from Nazareth, from Galilee. They had travelled down with Jesus to Jerusalem. And they'd been part of the crowd that had come in on Palm Sunday worshipping him. They were also part of the women that when Jesus is leaving the city on his way out to the cross, that he turns back and speaks words of prophecy to. These are the women who either stood at the foot of the cross or at a distance watching. These were women who were there when his body was taken down from the cross and was carried to the tomb. And then they committed that they were going to get spices and ointments and they were going to anoint his body. And they went away and they purchased what was required and they prepared it. And they came out on the Sunday morning ready to anoint his body. And the tomb was empty. And they met angels. And they ran back to tell the other disciples what they had just seen. Well, now let's think about the disciples. Let's think of Peter and John. For the disciple Peter, he was there when Jesus got arrested. He pulled out his sword and he cut the ear off one of the men who was there. And Jesus says, that's enough. And Peter doesn't know what to do and he runs away. But he comes back when Jesus is in trial. But he denies Jesus three times. And then there's John. And John is at the foot of the cross as Jesus is hanging there. John is there with Jesus' mother, Mary. And he promises to take care of her. And Peter and John, on that Sunday morning, having heard these women return back to the other disciples, and in their words, the women were babbling something about Jesus and the empty tomb. And so Peter and John got up and they ran to the tomb and they found it was just like the women said and the grave clothes were folded. People were talking. People were talking all across the city. And so as Cleopas said to this visitor, haven't you heard? And so this man walks up to them, a man they did not recognize, who didn't seem to know anything about what had happened in Jerusalem these previous days, and says, what things? And so now the three of them, Cleopas, his traveling companion, and this other person, and they walk and they talk. And Cleopas and his companion try and summarize all that's happened in the last days. And they say, well, it's all about Jesus of Nazareth and we hope that he'd be the Messiah. He's been crucified. And now his body is gone from the tomb and women have gone there. And they said they saw angels and they're saying he's alive and other friends of ours have confirmed this. And in the middle of this conversation, these two men are so caught up talking about Jesus that they did not recognize Jesus. Have we ever been so caught up in the events of Easter and in the familiarity of the story of Easter that we miss Jesus? That's our risk. That we can become so familiar with all that Easter entails that we miss Jesus. Jesus is not just historical. Jesus is alive today. And he is with us now. He talks with us. He walks with us. Through the Word of God and through the presence of the Holy Spirit whom he sent to dwell in us and among us. The resurrected Jesus Christ is alive and present with us, and yet we can be so busy with the events of Easter and enjoying the celebration with family and friends and worrying about how many eggs we've eaten and the consequences of that. How many kilos am I going to put on? Or for the younger generation, how many pimples am I going to have? And we can be so worried about all that that we miss Jesus. Because Jesus is wanting to spend time with us, to speak with us. He's wanting us to recognize him. And just as Jesus walked with those two men, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe." To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, Jesus wants us to discover him afresh. Afresh in the scriptures. To discover him as we walk through life each day. See, the whole of the Old Testament is pointing us towards Jesus. It's giving us a revelation of Jesus. The New Testament is telling us who we are as the children of God when we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. It's telling us what it means for us to be children of a loving Father. It's telling us about how we can live our lives with a kingdom mindset. And the Holy Spirit is calling us into intimate relationship with God our Father. The Holy Spirit is teaching us what it means to love God, to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how do we get to know Jesus better? This passage that we're looking at today gives us an incredible insight of how to get to know Jesus better. You see, the two disciples arrive at their destination, but it appears as though Jesus is continuing on. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. You see, Jesus had become much more than a casual travelling companion that they'd chatted to. Have you ever had a situation where you've been sitting on a bus or a train or some other place and someone's got on and they're sitting beside you and you start a conversation and you're talking away until you get to your bus stop or your train station and you get to a place where you say, "I've got to go, get off now. Nice meeting you. Maybe see you again," and you hop off. Anyone ever had that situation? And then we consider that to this story. In those days, they would walk to their destination and someone might join them and walk with them. And when they got to the end of their destination, did these two people say, "Well, it's nice travelling with you, maybe see you again someday"? No. It says that they urged him strongly. When you look at the original language, that is translated as they prevailed upon him like a force against nature. Isn't that strong wording? They prevailed against him like a force against nature. That wasn't a casual, "Well, we're stopping here for a meal. Maybe see you again." No. This is them saying, "Please come in. Please come and stay with us." They urged him, "Stay with us." They made every effort to be able to have Jesus come and spend time with them, that they may know him more. How much do we prevail upon Jesus and urge him strongly to spend time with us? For us to know his presence. How much do we invite Jesus to be with us? And Jesus had been with these two men as they'd walked to their destination. And now they needed to eat. In the everyday of life, in their walking, their talking, their eating and their drinking, they want Jesus to be with them. And they urged him strongly, "Stay with us." as we go about our everyday activities, walking, talking, eating, drinking, working, playing, how much do we say, Jesus, we want to be with you. We want to know your presence. We want to know you more. We want to know what you want to say to us. And because they'd invited Jesus to walk with them and talk with them, and because they'd urged him strongly to stay with them, they were rewarded. They were rewarded with a startling revelation that this was the resurrected Jesus. This Jesus that they'd been talking about was the same Jesus who they'd been walking with. And suddenly, it was revealed to them. What does it look like for us to urge Jesus strongly to be with us until he powerfully reveals his presence to us and to those around about us? Until the revelation of who he is causes our hearts to burn within us. Because that's what those two disciples experienced. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" What does it look like for us to urge him strongly, to prevail upon him, so we are so aware of his presence that our hearts are burning within us to such an extent that we have to get up and go and tell others about Jesus? That we would get up and tell others about our risen Lord and Saviour. Are we so impacted by the revelation of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection that we will get up and go into the city and tell people? See, just as Jesus' life and death was being talked about by everyone in the city of Jerusalem, are we willing to pray that the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ would be talked about by everyone all over this city? Can that be our prayer? What would it mean for our city, for there to be such a move of God across this city that everyone was talking about Jesus? And the two were so impacted by the revelation of Jesus that they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they met with the other disciples. And when they got there, shortly after that, Jesus appears in their midst as well. And then Jesus says, it says that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This passage gives us incredible clues about how we would reach our city. First, it says that Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus, would you open our minds that we would understand the word of God so much more? That the word of God would come alive to us. The scriptures that help us know God. The scriptures that guide us in how to live according to the ways of God. And then Jesus talked about repentance. For the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What does it look like for us to say, "Jesus, help us take the message of Easter, the message of salvation, the message of Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and share it with people in this city who are struggling in their pain and their lack of peace"? What does it look like for us to preach, that is, to share the word of God with love, with conviction, with truth, with grace, and with power? So that people could experience God's love for themselves. A love that leads to repentance and hope. Lord, May we see this begin in this city and flow to the nations, as was said for Jerusalem and going to the nations. And then Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. What's it look like for us to pray, come Holy Spirit? Come Holy Spirit and clothe us with power on high, that we would live according to God's ways, that we'd live in a way that releases the kingdom of God across this city and flowing to the nations. What's it look like for us to pray this passage into being? Let's take the words paraphrased from Scripture, and if you are comfortable, would you join with me in praying these words together? Come, Jesus, we urge you strongly to stay with us. Come, Jesus, open our minds that we can understand the Scriptures. Come, Holy Spirit, and clothe us with power from on high. Come, God, and move across our city and flow to the nations. As we do at the end of every message, we can just kind of have a minute or so of silence to stop and reflect. What is God saying to you? And how will you respond? Let's pray. Come, Jesus, we urge you strongly to stay with us, because as we walk, as we talk, as we eat and drink, work and play, wherever we are, we want your presence. We want to be so aware of you that our hearts burn within us. Come, Jesus, open our minds that we can understand the Scriptures, because we want to see Jesus as revealed to us through the Word of God. We want to see the Word of God as living and speaking to us today, that we would understand the Word of God as it reveals the character of God, and as it teaches us how to live according to the ways of God. Come, Holy Spirit, and clothe us with power from on high. Come, Holy Spirit, and dwell richly within us, that as your Holy Spirit manifests in our lives, in the fruit of the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit, that it would be evident to those around about us, and that we would go in the power of the Spirit to be able to preach forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Come, God, and move across this city and flow to the nations. Come, God, work in the lives of churches across this city, in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ, all across this city. Come, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this day, this Easter Sunday, we welcome you into our lives, into our church, into our city. We want to be so aware of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the hope that is available. In Jesus' name. Lord, help us to be like those two disciples. That, Lord, we would run to tell others. That we would share the good news of Jesus. That we would bring the hope of Easter into the lives of those around about us, our family, our friends, and in the coming week and weeks, our colleagues, the people in our street, the people in our sports clubs or community groups. Help us to live with the love of Jesus so evident in our lives that we would truly love one another. We would truly love our neighbour. And the love of Jesus will prevail across this city. I'd just like to close with the beautiful benediction from Hebrews 13. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.